Hey, we're in, still in the book of Acts. As we said, we'll be there for a few more weeks. We'll finish up in May. And this is lesson 19, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So grab your Bible, Acts chapter 20, and your handout there. There's one thing that we could call Paul, and there's a lot of things we could call Paul. We know he was an apostle. We know that Paul was a missionary. We know that he was a church planter. We know that he was a great man of God. We can also call him a pastor of pastors. He really was. Now, Paul didn't have one church that he could call his own, where he could say, okay, I am Paul, pastor of such and such church. Because he never stayed in one place long enough. You know, he was always on the road traveling, and as soon as he would get a church established, he'd turn it over to somebody else and let another man lead that church. But just because he didn't have his own church, and just because he didn't have the title of Pastor Paul, he still filled that role in the places he went to. Whether it be ministering to the people that got saved under his ministry, or as in Acts chapter 20, we're going to see him reaching out to other pastors. So really, Paul is a pastor of pastors. He's a pastor's pastor. All right, and the introduction says how Paul now sets his eyes on going to Jerusalem and Rome. Before departing, he desires to impart some important lessons to the pastors of the local churches. He has some lessons that he wants to leave with the pastors before he goes on to other things. He knows he's not going to be around much longer. He also knows that these churches that have been established are going to face some trials. So there's some lessons he wants to impart before he leaves. Roman numeral 1, the preaching of Paul. Paul was a preacher, and he was always preaching wherever he went. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 20. Remember, last time we were together, we discussed the riot in Ephesus. There was a riot because Paul was preaching, and there were some folks there that didn't appreciate his preaching because people were getting saved and they weren't buying the little silver idols anymore. You know, they weren't buying the statues anymore. And since they weren't buying the statues anymore, the business was being affected. So some people got upset and they started a riot against Paul. Well, verse 1 of Acts 20 says, after the uproar was ceased, when everything calmed down, Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, there's your preaching, much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. But one thing we see, letter A, Paul's life was continually one of encouraging others. Continually encouraging others. The word is in verse 2, much exhortation. Here, Paul's the one who's under attack, and he's encouraging others. Imagine. You're the one going through the difficulty, but you're encouraging others. That's what Paul did. And letter B, there's no greater source of encouragement than the Word of God. What better place to get encouragement when you're going through a difficulty than the Word of God? And everybody goes through difficulties. Everybody does. If you haven't yet, you will. Everybody goes through difficulties. When you're going through the difficulties, the best thing to do is to open up the Bible. You're going to find something that's going to just lift up your spirit. You're going to read a verse that's just going to be what you need. Because the Lord knows what we need. And you talk about a pharmacy, going to a pharmacy and getting medicine. This book is like a pharmacy. Whatever sickness you may have, spiritual sickness, difficulty, emotional, whatever it is, this book has the prescription. It has the answer. So Paul used the Word of God when he encouraged others. He would minister through the Word. Now we go to verse 4. And they're accompanied with him a bunch of people, if you look at verse 4. Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus of Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them and to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. One thing we learn is that, letter C, Paul enjoyed the company of godly friends. Paul did not travel alone. He's the main character. He's often the only one that we'll read about in a chapter where it says, you know, Paul did this, Paul did that, Paul did this, Paul did that. But Paul was not alone. He had people around him. Paul was not a solo minister. He did not travel by himself. He did not even preach by himself. He never even went into these cities by himself. He always had a group with him. And if he ever was apart from them, it was for a brief amount of time, and they would always meet again in another place. Paul had a group that he surrounded himself with. Every one of us needs a support group, if you will. And that support group should be found in the church. Believers. Okay? That's where Paul found his company. Godly friends in the ministry. Paul found his company from fellow Christians. Now we go to verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And here the Bible says, upon the first day of the week. Does anybody know what the first day of the week is, Adela?
Sunday.
Look at a calendar. Next time you have a calendar on your wall. Look at the first day of the week. It's not Monday. Now we often, in our work mentality, our 5-day work week mentality, our 40-hour a week American culture mentality, 9 to 5, you know, Monday's the first day of the week. Well, not really. Sunday's the first day of the week. Verse 7, so upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue to speak until midnight. You know, there's those out there that say, well, where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to meet on Sunday? Well, it says it in many places, actually. A lot of places. You understand, things shifted. Remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book. Things shifted from Judaism to Christianity. Judaism, Sabbath day, Saturday was the day of worship. Christianity, Jesus rose again on Sunday. And the early church met on Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, not Saturday. Now there are those out there that are going to make a big issue of that and say, well, you should be meeting on Saturday because that's the Sabbath day and that's the day that God said in the Old Testament. You know, out of there's the Ten Commandments, right? There's Ten Commandments. You know, out of the Ten Commandments, the only one that's not repeated in the New Testament for you and I to keep, you know which one it is? It's the Sabbath day one. All the other ones are repeated. You know, thou shalt not kill. You know, that still applies. I hope we all agree there. You know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. All those other ones, they're repeated. They're repeated in the New Testament. The Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament. The Bible actually says in the New Testament, in Hebrews, that Jesus is our Sabbath. You know what the word Sabbath means? It means rest. It was the day of rest. And the book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. So, the New Testament church, we are supposed to meet on Sunday. That is in the Bible. And that's what it says in the book of Acts. Yes?
When I come from, we meet every day for Monday, but because the schedule here is too fast, everything is too fast.
Yeah.
I don't know how.
They met every day.
It's the life and all, you know, like my country is really slow. I mean, you can do everything and then you can meet.
That's nice. That's nice.
We celebrate friends because we know that.
Amen.
Out there it's pretty strong. And then we meet at least 1 hour.
That's good. Yeah, nowhere. We should meet more than Sunday. So let's not gather from this that, oh, well, the only day we can meet is Sunday. No, because we, of course, meet on Wednesdays, and the early church met more than that. And as Adela shares, in other countries like the DR, they meet every day. And that's a blessing. We should. The Bible says, actually, in Hebrews 10:25, we should meet all the more as you see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So we need more than just Sunday morning, absolutely. But the point is, letter D, the early church had their regular meetings on Sunday. So don't let somebody come to you and, you know, some well-meaning person and tell you how you're in sin because you're not worshiping on Saturday and this and that. We are, you know, those Seventh-day Adventists are out there. I've met some along the way and you may meet some along the way and they're going to hammer that on you. They're going to tell you how you're in disobedience because you're not meeting on the Sabbath day. Well, you need to take them to the book of Acts and say that changed. That's one of the many things that changed. There are a lot of things that changed. Alright? And that's one of the things that changed. The early church began and then they have continued to meet on Sunday. Now, what happened in verse 8? Well, actually, continuing on in verse 7, actually. Notice, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So one thing, letter E, the early church did not mind long sermons. Now, I do believe that Paul started his sermon later in the evening. I believe he started probably around 6 p.m. I don't think it was from noon to midnight. I don't think he preached for 12 hours, no. But he did preach for a few hours, apparently. And it did go to midnight. It did go longer than usual. And verse 8, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. He fell asleep during the sermon. How dare he? Falling asleep during the sermon. And it says that Paul was long preaching, so Paul did preach for a long time. There's no debating that. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. It's, you know, third loft, that's a high fall. And here he is, he fell down and he's dead. Now that'll disrupt the service. Now you think what would happen here if it were in the present time, maybe? You know, maybe if it were a real rough preacher, maybe if Paul was having a bad day, say, there you go, that's the judgment of God of him for falling asleep during my sermon. But he didn't do that. Verse number 10, Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and he prayed, of course, and he said, trouble not yourselves, his life is still in him, and God raised him up. Verse 11, when he was therefore come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, and then he departed. God raised him back up. Mercy of God. And J. Vernon McGee kind of said something here in letter F, how he didn't feel bad. J. Vernon McGee, you know, he's already in heaven, and he was a great preacher, and he said how he never felt bad if somebody fell asleep during his sermon. He said, if somebody fell asleep during Paul's sermon, he says, I guess I shouldn't feel too bad if someone falls asleep during mine. So letter F, if somebody fell asleep during Paul's sermon, no preacher should feel bad if people in the congregation snooze during the message. Now, you don't want people snoozing during your sermon, but I guess if they fell asleep during Paul's sermon, you shouldn't feel so bad. Because I'm sure Paul was a good preacher. All right? Yes?
He didn't find something so interesting, but you know, if anyone doesn't do what it needs,
as long as they don't start snoring, right? Yeah, as long as they don't start snoring, we'll be all right. Amen. Yes. If they start snoring and you're sitting next to them, give them a little nudge. Say, all right, you know, come back. It's tough. But somebody did fall asleep during Paul's sermon, and letter G, God used Paul to raise the man back to life. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. No hard feelings. Paul wasn't angry at him for falling asleep during his sermon. You know, the guy was, you know, maybe tired for whatever reason, and Paul preached a long time, and the guy fell asleep. But they raised him up. And in verse 12, they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted, meaning, in other words, they were very thankful for Paul's healing. So the preaching of Paul. Now we go to number 2, just a few points here, very brief for number 2, the purpose of Paul. You know, Paul had a purpose. Paul did not just wander around saying, okay, let's just, you know, see what happens today. Paul had a purpose. He didn't just live life without a plan. Now, obviously, he was in tune with the Holy Spirit and he did what God wanted him to do, but he had a plan. He had a purpose. We all should have a purpose in life. We shouldn't just be, you know, well, I'll see where the wind blows me today. We ought to have a purpose and a plan in our life and some things that we want to accomplish. And Paul had a purpose, verse 13 and following. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, great places. And next day we came to Miletus. Now look at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He had a plan. And there were certain things he wanted to do and certain places he wanted to be. So letter A, even after salvation, Paul still desired to keep the Jewish feasts. Nothing wrong with that. He desired to still keep the Jewish feast. And I believe the reason Paul wanted to still keep the Jewish feast was he would always use it as an opportunity to witness. I don't think he did it for himself. I believe he wanted to go to the Passover feast because he knew, or the Pentecost feast here, because he knew this would be an opportunity to witness. So that's why I believe Paul still went to these Jewish feasts.
Jesus did the same thing.
And Jesus, of course, did the same thing. And he went to Jerusalem at the feast times. And it was an opportunity because during these times, they were special gatherings when all the Jewish families would gather together. In particular, the Jewish men would gather together. And they would be thinking about spiritual things. They would be thinking about Bible passages because every one of their feasts had special meaning. And they would be thinking about those things. And Jesus used it as an opportunity to preach. Paul did. So I believe that's why he went. And then letter B, before going to Jerusalem, he wanted to revisit the pastors. And that's where we're going to get for the rest of the time. He wanted to revisit the pastors. Paul would start a church. And then he would turn it over to somebody to pastor it. Paul would start the church and then he'd turn it over to somebody else. And he wants to meet with them again and see how they're doing and give them some final instructions. So now we go to number three, where we'll stay the rest of the time. The pastoring of Paul. The pastoring of Paul. Paul was a pastor of pastors. And in verse 17, it tells us that he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. The word elder, the word bishop, the word overseer, the word shepherd, the word pastor, they all mean the same thing. They all apply to the same person.
Amen.
You could study that out in the New Testament books. 1 Timothy 3 uses the word bishop. All right, 1 Peter 5 uses the word elder. But they're all talking about the same person. Different words, meaning the same person. And why did Paul call them? I believe letter A, pastors need encouraging too. Think about it. The pastor's constantly preaching to others. Who's preaching to him? That's why there's things like men's retreats. That's why there's things like pastors' conferences. And that's why pastors sometimes need to get away and sit in on a church service. And just listen to a church sermon, a pastor preaching, instead of always giving sermons. Pastors need encouraging too. And in verse 18, he gathers all these pastors and Paul wants to encourage them. And in verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul lived his life in what we should call a transparent way. He didn't hide behind coverings. He didn't keep his life a secret from people. He says in verse 18, you know me. I've been with you for many seasons. And you've seen me. We've spent time together. Remember we said earlier in the book of Acts how Paul was a guy that you could get close to. He was not a standoffish person. You could get close to Paul. Paul said, you know me. We spent time together. We would work together. We would talk together, eat together, spend time together. They knew who Paul was. And letter B, Paul was an example of integrity. Integrity. If there's something a believer should have, it's integrity. Paul said, you know me. I have nothing to hide. I have no secrets to keep from you. That's the way to live a Christian life. No secrets. Being real is what many people call it. Just being real with one another. Being open and honest. And sharing even struggles maybe. Because who in their real Christian life has no problems? Who? I'd like to meet that person. Who? What Christian doesn't have difficulties? So, you know, part of it is being honest and open with each other. And Paul's going to be honest and open in verse 19. The next verse he's going to share the struggles he had and the difficulties. It's not all, everything's great all the time, if we were honest with each other. Because all the time things aren't great. So Paul said, you know me. I have nothing to hide. So that's one important thing, is to have that open, transparent Christian life with each other. Paul had that. Now, verse 19, he says, serving the Lord. You know, that's you just stop right there for a long time, serving the Lord. That is what summed up Paul's life, serving the Lord. He didn't serve himself, he served the Lord. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He was humble. Being humble, so important. Not thinking, you know, I'm the best, I'm this, I'm that. No, being humble. And it says, with many tears. Now you're seeing the behind-the-scenes life of a pastor. Now we're getting to see what goes on outside of the pulpit. Now we get to see what Paul experienced in his own personal life when nobody else was around. He shed some tears. Why? Maybe because of believers leaving the church. Maybe hearing sad stories about people departing from the faith. You know, hearing sad stories about who fell into sin. I mean, all we have to do is read the letters of Paul and you see the things that he dealt with. He had to write to a church in Corinth because the church knew that there were people in the church committing open sin and they weren't doing anything about it. They just let it go. 1 Corinthians talks about it. You read 1 Corinthians 5 and you read the things that Paul had to deal with them about, stuff that you say, I can't believe this church allowed that. I mean, ridiculous things. You know, who's living with who now, and who's breaking up with who, and remarrying this person. I mean, all kinds. You can only imagine what this church was doing. Corinth was a very immoral city, and Paul had to deal with that. And then you read the letter that Paul had to write to the Galatians, and how that church, after he left that church, how they basically began to let the false teachers come into their church and take over. The people that said, yeah, believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this, that, and the other if you want to be saved. And Paul had to deal with that. And many other things that Paul had to deal with. So he shed a lot of tears. Look what else, verse 19, temptations. Okay. Paul was tempted? Yes, he was. Sure. Paul said in Romans 7, he says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wretched man that I am, he said. He said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul was as much of a human as you and me. Everything you deal with, Paul dealt with. So temptations. Look what else, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Not only that, he had people. Now this is probably something none of us can claim. He had people that wanted to kill him. Now none of us can claim that, I don't think. I hope not. I think my neighbor wants to kill me. I don't know. But you know what? Paul could say that. Paul could say, yeah, there's people out there that want me dead. And they would do it if they had the chance. They already tried. Remember, we read it in an earlier chapter in Acts. They stoned him, basically to death. Some people think he really did die. We don't know. So, letter C, one thing we can gather is that his ministry was one filled with great difficulties. It was not an easy life for Paul. Paul did not live an easy life. Oh, you know, you preachers, you got it made. Do you? Do they? It's funny how sometimes people think that. Oh, it's an easy life, you know, he doesn't have to go out and work in the construction site, and he doesn't have to, you know, climb ladders, and he doesn't have to do this and that and carry heavy boxes, you know, he's got the easy life. Not really. He's carrying some burdens that none of us have to carry. There's some things weighing him down that it doesn't bother us, but it bothers him. You understand the difference between ministry leaders versus, you know, those who aren't. Because when somebody in the church, you know, maybe messes up and does something wrong, you know, we can just say, oh, hope they get that fixed out. We're living our life, no problem. But the pastor, he's the one that has to go to their house. He's got to sit in their living room and basically immerse himself in their problem, get his hands dirty, if you will. Yeah, he's not in a mechanic shop getting grease on his arms, but he's in people's homes getting their problems in his life. And he's got to come home carrying those problems now. And in addition to his own, because everybody has their own problems. So you understand, it's not the glamour job that some people think it is. Oh, he just gets to sit home and read his Bible all day and study for sermons. And, you know, he's got the easy life. That's not what it is. When somebody's sick, he's the one going to the house and sitting down next to the bed and praying. And he's the one, when somebody's in the hospital, that's going to spend an hour or two or more sitting in the hospital room. Amen. While you're at home watching Jeopardy.
Amen.
He's the one that has to do the funeral. You understand the difficulties. He's the one that maybe somebody in the church lost a child and has to do that service. Who wants to do that? Do you want to perform the service for a funeral for a baby that died? Or as a pastor that I know near here who had to do the service for, I think, a 21-year-old kid that got hit by a truck on Route 80 trying to come home from a club one night? Try doing that funeral. It's not a glamour job. It's not all fun and games. It's not just sitting home and reading your Bible all day. It's not easy. All right? Yes, sir.
Pastor Vic, we got his heart attack and couldn't drive anymore. I used to drive him around for all these things that you just mentioned. It's no joke. I wouldn't want to do it. Not even if you paid me $200 a week.
And many of us, we're privileged to have the 40-hour-a-week job. The pastor's on call 24/7.
Amen.
There's weeks where he's putting in 70 hours.
Amen.
You include sermon preparation time. You include visits. You include maybe somebody getting sick. You include a funeral. You include whatever else can come up at any given time. He can put in 70 hours a week sometimes. So indeed, we need to. That's why it's so important we keep our pastor in prayer and we never have the wrong thoughts. Paul is opening up here. Paul's letting people know. Now look at verse 20. And he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. You see, letter D, a good pastor, letter D, a good pastor preaches what the people need to hear instead of what they may want to hear. He says in verse 20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I've given you what you need. Letter D, what they need to hear. That's tough too, because sometimes you got to preach on unpleasant topics. Yes, Adela.
I don't know if it's me, but I was visiting Florida, right? And they have been on my thing. Already the pastor, they have a picture. I mean, he became famous. He's really young. Because
okay.
I saw the picture here again. And then I saw one of his preaching on TV. He's really charming and everything. And the whole sermon was,
Yeah.
I'm so used to telling the pastor telling the truth. That I said to my friend, she's really Christian too.
Yeah.
But I said, I don't know, because this is not Christian life what he's talking about. He's just talking about it's easy, God is with you, everything's going to be fine. I mean, he's so mellow, you know, like that?
I understand.
And he said, I'm not limiting anything. I mean, he can be a great pastor. Well, maybe not for me. I
didn't
need to somebody to
keep
my
Amen. That's right. And that's
and
what Paul said.
Everybody was like, yeah, amen.
Amen.
And then I said, no, I don't think so.
Paul said, I gave the people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. So that's important. So that's what a good pastor does. And he says how I preached publicly. You know, there was no secret meetings with Paul. Paul kept everything out in the open. So letter E, Paul's ministry was a public one. A public ministry. He said in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a person gets saved, there's two sides to the coin. Repentance and faith. And I believe it's, you know, not one or the other. I believe it's both. And I believe they both come hand in hand. Because repentance means turning from what you used to cling to and going in a new direction. And of course, faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul was a public minister, and he was preaching to the Jews, and he's letting these folks know. Now go to verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Imagine going somewhere, knowing some difficulties might be there, but not knowing for sure. Luis. Well, take a look at, there's an idea here. Take a look at verse 23. He has a clue. He says in verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he had an idea that he was heading into some trouble. Yes. Now, did that stop him? Now, if you knew, if you were told, now, if you go to such and such a place, you're going to end up in jail. I think we wouldn't go to that place. I mean, if somebody assured you, don't go there, don't try to preach there, they'll lock you up, I'd say, all right, I won't. I won't. But look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I know there's trouble there, but I'm still going anyway. He says, I don't really care about myself. Letter F, Paul knew going to Jerusalem would bring trouble, but he felt convicted that he was supposed to go there. He felt that this was what God wanted him to do. There were other people that told him not to go. Convicted for letter F. There were other preachers that told him not to go. Paul, don't go there because you're going to get in trouble over there. I just know it. The Lord is, you know, there were still prophets in those days in the book of Acts. And there were some prophets that came to Paul. There was one in particular that said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get locked up. Don't go. But Paul said, no, this is something God wants me to do, and I'm not afraid of that. It's amazing. And letter G, nothing should matter more than fulfilling the will of God. What settled it for Paul was, he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my course. He says, what God wants me to do, that's all that matters. Letter B was integrity. And letter D is what people need to hear. Letter E was public. F was convicted. And letter G is nothing should matter more. Now look at verse 25. Here's where he begins to get more instruction to the pastors. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul's, again, meeting with these pastors, and he wants to give them some things before he leaves. He knew he would not see them anymore. And letter H, what concerned Paul more was leaving the churches behind. He didn't care about himself. What he cared about was leaving those churches behind, because he was concerned for those churches. These are baby churches, many of them. He's concerned about them. So letter H, he was more concerned with leaving the churches. He was worried about what would happen to them afterwards. And look at what he said in verse number 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I've given you everything that God wants you to know. He didn't keep back the tough parts. He didn't hide the difficult ones. He said, I told you everything God wants you to know. And letter I, the spiritual welfare of the local church should be our concern. You know that? The spiritual welfare of the church should be our concern.
Amen.
We should be concerned about it.
Amen.
We should care about the spiritual health of our church.
Amen.
Now verse 28, he gives them some instructions. He says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's speaking to pastors here. Notice where he starts. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. That would be letter J. A pastor has to keep his personal life in order first. Right?
Amen.
Pastor has to keep his personal life in order first. So that's why Paul started when he's speaking to these pastors in Acts chapter 20. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Then he goes on in verse 28, and to all the flock. If you can't take care of your own personal life, how can you take care of the church, right? 1 Timothy 3 actually gives a requirement that the pastor has to have his own personal life and his family life in order first, before he can take care of the church's family. Now he goes on, take heed to all the flock, and notice, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers. And that's letter K. God has placed the pastor to oversee the ministries of the church. Oversee. Now what does oversee mean? Well, that's letter L. Oversee means to look for, to care for, to look after others. That's why we said it's no easy job, right? That's why we said it's not an easy job to care, to have that responsibility of caring for all the church members and looking after them. And that's why you should never get upset if he is looking after you. You understand? Some people get all upset because if they, you know, if they're not here or if something happens, the pastor calls them or visits them. What's, you know, why is he following me around? Why is he looking at me? That's his job. That's what God called him to do. God told him to do that. All right? You should be thankful he does that. So oversee the ministries and to care for the people of the church. And notice over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose church is it? Letter M. The local church belongs to the Lord. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church.
Amen.
Pastors don't own churches. Pastors are what the Bible calls an under-shepherd. It's the Lord's church.
Amen.
We all belong to the Lord. Every one of us. It's the Lord's church. That being said, verse 29, for I know that after my departing, Paul speaking to these pastors, he says, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves. What does the Bible call believers? What animal are we compared to?
Sheep.
What do wolves like to eat? Sheep. Sure. Notice, wolves. Paul says, I know that when I leave, wolves are going to come into these churches and they're going to try to devour the flock. He was concerned about that. Letter N, it is Satan's goal to destroy the church from within. It is Satan's goal. He wants to destroy the church. And he'll do it any way he can. Sometimes he'll send wolves in. Alright? And verse 30, sometimes he does it from within his own church members. Look at verse 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, there were false prophets in the Old Testament day, and there were false prophets during Jeremiah's ministry. The Bible talks about Jeremiah's preaching. You know, Jeremiah was called to preach to the nation of Israel. Alright? He was to preach to the southern kingdom of Israel. To tell them, you're going to go into captivity. That was his message. Imagine. Is that a great message? You will become prisoners, all of you. And what I want you to do, Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord wants you to do, is just submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Just submit, and you'll live. That was God's message. And those that followed it did live. But there were other prophets that would stand up and preach and say, God's going to deliver us. We're going to be victors over Nebuchadnezzar. Resist and fight. And everybody said, Amen! Wasn't God's message. And those who resisted were killed.
Amen. Yes.
There were false prophets in Jeremiah's day. And you know what? There's false prophets today. There's one on the radio right now. You can turn it on and you can hear him. There's one on the radio right now. And he's telling May 21st, 2011. I mean, somebody told me recently he's on billboards. It's in billboards and it's in newspapers. It's everywhere. This man is a false prophet. Jesus said, and I listen to Jesus more than anybody else, Jesus said, no man knows the hour. There are false prophets today still. Be careful. These are wolves. See what it said at verse 29? Grievous wolves. Enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And verse 30, your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What has this man on the radio done? He has drawn disciples away from the churches to follow him because he has instructed those people through his program that they need and must leave their churches because the church age is over. Satan hath filled the pulpits. These are his words. I've heard him say it on the radio myself. That's a false prophet. That's what Paul's talking about. And it's going to get worse, I believe. It's going to get worse and worse as the years go on. What's the point? Letter O. Sheep. That's you and I. Sheep always need to be on the watch for wolves.
Amen.
Beware. Be on the watch for wolves.
I just found out something 2 days ago. A friend of mine from the Facebook, there is a gang of teenagers, you know.
Okay.
They are transmitting messages using verses from the Bible.
Hmm.
and you might have a friend, I mean, that you think, oh, he's, you know, talking about Bible law, they're sending messages or firing, so, and then you have to send it to the police immediately, but it's nothing related to the Bible, they're communicating with them using the Bible.
Interesting. And this is going to happen more and more. Yeah. People twisting, people misusing. We need to be very careful. Be on the watch for wolves. Now, verse 32, Paul says, or verse 31, he says, therefore, watch. Watch. Just be wise. Don't be gullible. Don't just follow somebody just because they're holding a Bible in their hand. Just because, well, he's using the Bible. I mean, you know, one of the things this man on the radio always says, Mr. Camping, one thing he always says, the Bible says, and he uses that as his preface. And he'll quote a verse, and then he'll just go on whatever he wants to go on and say what he wants to say. Just because they have a Bible in their hand and they're quoting, don't fall for it. Paul says, grievous wolves are going to come in. So Paul said in verse 31, therefore watch. Remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Notice where Paul pointed them. Not to himself. Paul knew he was leaving. Paul didn't say, well, I don't know how you're going to get on without me. I hope you survive, because, man, without me, your guys are in trouble. Paul didn't say that. He said, I point you to the word of God, which is able to build you up.
Amen.
This is all we need. Well, it doesn't matter, you know, what preacher may come and what preacher may go. The Word of God is all you need. So he says, I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And that would be the letter P. The Word of God is what will keep the church and pastor on track.
Amen.
That's what keeps us on track.
Amen.
The Word of God. And it goes on where he talks about how he was a giving man. He talks about in verse 33 how he was not coveting people's money. In verse 34, how he gave to those who needed. Verse 35, how the Lord Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he knelt down and prayed with them. And they were all very sad because they knew they weren't going to see the great Apostle Paul anymore. But that wasn't the ending of their ministry, was it? The ministry went on. And the pastors went on. So letter Q, the ministry is all about giving. You can read the conclusion on your own time, but boy, I tell you, Paul was a great example, wasn't he? And he was a pastor of pastors. And we're thankful for his example, and we got a wonderful, wonderful stories in the Bible to follow. We're going to close in a word of prayer.